passage that we're going to be dealing with tonight. I think this is an important passage. Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. It says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." We're going to title this message tonight, "Christian Cannibalism." Now, that's not original with me. I've seen a Daily Bread that used this text and entitled it that, so that's not original with me. It's based on biting and devouring one another. Now, what we're going to do tonight, we're going to look at 3 points. We're going to look at the warning. There's a warning given here. We're going to look at the results of biting and devouring one another, and then we're going to look at the cure for it. There's a cure for that, and actually, it's a cure you need to take before it ever starts to keep it from ever happening. So let's look at the warning. It says, "If ye bite and devour one another." Now, this is, of course, I'm sure you've seen some of them nature shows on television. Sometimes it'll show two wild beasts, and it'll show them in a big fight, and they're biting, and they're clawing, and they're trying to tear each other apart. And at the end result, both of them end up killing each other from the wounds that they receive. And that's the kind of illustration that it draws here. It's like two wild beasts, and they're clawing and biting and seeking to destroy one another. But in this context, it's not talking about wild beasts. In this context, it's talking about people that were members of the churches of Galatia. And it's warning them about some things here. "If ye bite and devour one another," this is a warning to the churches of Galatia. He's warning them about what could happen in their midst. Now, this is a stern warning, and we need to take this warning to heart tonight. "If ye bite and devour one another." What does that mean? Now, is that talking about literally doing that? Of course not. It's talking about doing it with your mouth. It's talking about doing it with your tongue. We're talking about sheep, which would be totally out of character, is it not? It's not out of character for a lion to do it, but it's totally out of character for a sheep to do it, to seek to bite and to devour one another. It's talking about sheep. It's talking about church people. People that were members of the churches of Galatia. Remember, we're not talking about one church, and Galatia was a region. We're talking about several churches. And he's given them this warning about biting and devouring one another with their tongue. How do you do that? Well, quarreling, evil speaking one another, quarreling with one another, being contentious with one another, conflicts, backbiting, words of anger, etc. All of those type things. Jesting with each other in such a way as to try to make somebody mad, like we already talked about before. All of those ways are ways you bite and devour one another. Let me mention to them again. Quarrels many times over goofy things that don't amount to nothing. Quarrels, contentions, conflicts, backbiting, words of anger, jesting in such a way as to make someone mad. All those are ways that in a church people can literally bite and devour one another. I'm going to give you some specifics, just a couple examples, just to kind of give you an idea of what it is also. Keep your place here and turn to John chapter 21. Just a few specific examples. Sometimes in churches, people are so concerned about what someone else is not doing and should be doing. Have you ever noticed that? People get so concerned over what someone else is not doing and should be doing, and while they're so concerned about that, they're not looking at what they're not doing. Do you see where I'm coming from? They're so preoccupied with fault finding in other people in the congregation that they fail to look and see what they themselves are not doing. You'll find, and I'm very sure of this, you'll find you keep track of yourself and do what you're supposed to do, you'll find that'll be a full-time job. You'll find that'll be a full-time job. Let me give you an illustration of it. In the Gospel of John chapter 21, this is a big problem in churches. You get people quarreling and looking around and fault finding, saying, oh, this person should be doing this, but they're not doing it. I wonder why they ain't doing it. And at the same time they're pointing their finger at this one, they got faults in their own lives too and things that they're not doing either. And it's just a constant cut at each other. And usually those cuts are behind the scenes, not to the person. It's usually behind their back anyway. And it's a cut. And it's a bite. And in time, it's a devouring. You just literally eat each other up. Does everybody in the house realize that that'll kill a church? And that's how a church gets killed. And it happens. And it happens all the time. And it happens all the time. In the Gospel of John chapter 21, I'll give you an example. Jesus had just got through addressing Simon Peter. And he told Simon Peter three times to feed his sheep. And he gave him a job to do. Okay? Well, what he does here in John chapter 21 is after he gets done dealing with Simon Peter, he looks over and John's leaning on Jesus' chest. And notice Peter looks over and sees that, and he looks at John leaning there, and he said, well, what about John? What do you want him to do? I mean, you just got through basically telling me what to do and lining me out. What about John? What's he going to do? I mean, you've told Simon what to do. What about John? Notice what Jesus responds with here. Notice it says, verse 22, Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? You know what Jesus basically told Simon Peter? That's really none of your business about what I... John's my servant. You do what I told you to do. You worry about Simon, and I'll worry about John. Now, if you'll find, if you got a church full of people that does that, you won't ever have any trouble. If you give yourself the priority and make sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you'll find that that will be nearly a full-time job of doing that. So we can, in a church, can get so preoccupied with what other people are doing and not doing that we don't do our own job ourselves. See what I mean? Let me give you a crude illustration. I played on a 12-0 football team, which I've never told y'all about that. In 1977, didn't we, Tim? I also played on a 4-6 football team in 1976. A lot of the same personnel was on those two teams. You know what the 76 team did a lot of? We quarrel and fight. I almost seen a fight or two in the huddle. Literally. Would have been. Oh, that big quarreling and fighting. You ever seen Bruce on a team? Quarreling and fighting. Why don't you block? Why don't you run right home? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do what you're supposed to do? And it's a team. The teams are quarreling with each other. And other teams over there just looking and laughing. They love it. You get that. And you realize a team that does that, they won't last very long. They'll get beat. They might have all the talent in the world. But if they don't play as a team and work as a team and everybody do their job and their part, you realize that they won't do very well. The same thing is true in a church. Sometimes churches get to doing that. Why don't you do this? Well, why don't you do what you're supposed to do? You take care of what you're supposed to do. You take care of yourself, because you can get some nitpicky at what other people are not doing. And all that is biting and devouring one another. All God's people say it. If you see someone not doing what they're supposed to, the best thing for you to do, A, is pray for them. B, go to them and seek to encourage them to do what is right. That's the best way to handle that. Not stab them in the back and talk about them and cut them down behind the scenes, but rather go to them and, brother, and encourage them and seek to win them back that way. All God's people say it. You see where I'm coming from? So that's one specific example of biting and devouring. Always focusing on what other people are doing or not doing and should be doing instead of not seeing what you should be doing yourself. That happens a lot. And the team illustration will help you remember that. Secondly, now you take this in the spirit that it's just intended. Politics. Man, you can bring politics in a church and you can tear a church apart. I'm going to tell you that right now. I deal with issues. Abortion is not a political issue. It's a moral issue. Homosexual marriage is not a political issue. It's a moral issue. I preach on those things. Then it's your job to go out and check these fellas out. Check everybody out and see where they stand. And see how that's your job. If you bring that stuff inside a church, you'll tear your church. This is not Hardball. This is God's house.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you that. And those type of, you can quarrel and do that in the church and split it apart. I'm going to remind you of something. I'm not telling you not to vote. 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 Be involved. Check them out. But you get a church that starts getting involved in those type of things, that distracts them off their main job anyway. I'm telling you. So you got to watch about. You got to watch very closely about doing that. During the time of Christ was a political hotbed. Did y'all realize it? When Jesus was here, you didn't get more political time than that. They were a conquered nation by the Romans. And there was a lot of Jewish zealots. You know what the Jewish zealots want to do? They wanted to run the Romans out of the land. You know who they'd like to have got involved with that? A leader like Christ. Do you think Jesus got involved in all that? Never did. He stuck with what issues? The spiritual issues. That's what he stuck with. He didn't get involved with all that stuff. And churches that do that end up tearing their churches apart from within over a period of time. Again, do you see my position? I'm not saying don't vote, and I'm not saying don't check. You know me better than that. I would expect you to do that. But man, I'm not going to go in here and start posting posters of candidates around this wall. That's not going to be done. I don't think you should do that. Keep that out that door. This is a spiritual house. All God's people said.
Amen.
Now, you may disagree with me there, and that's fine. But I've seen what that can do. Vote. Check them out. Preach on the issues. But keep it out of here. You can get wrapped up in that kind of junk and separate good friends. I've seen good friends separated over political things. You need to leave that stuff out of God's house. So I've seen that happen too. And people bite. Little cuts here and there. In church. Little cuts. Little cuts. Little cuts. Person cut that. In God's house. Keep it out of here. Stick to the spiritual issues. Love one another. Crying out loud to your brothers and sisters in Christ. If that issue's outside this house. Okay? Now, everybody see where I'm coming from? These are things that causes people to bite and devour, and I've seen it happen. I've seen churches do it. I've seen people do it. What's the result of it? Well, you'll consume one another. If you get a church of people that's starting to bite and devour one another that way, you'll consume each. What's consume mean? It's used in Luke 9:54. When John and James were so agitated because the village didn't want to receive Christ and the disciples, they said, "Lord, will you call fire down out of heaven and consume them?" So to consume them means to destroy them. Do you realize tonight that if you get a church that begins to bite and devour one another, what will end up happening is it will destroy the church. You can get a church that's doctrinally solid and destroy it by biting and devouring within. And Satan loves it. Satan loves it. I'm telling you. Can I use another bad illustration? I remember I was at a union meeting. We was going to bring the union in at Russell Stanley. And we went to the union meeting. And we had the representatives of the Teamsters there. And the boys almost got in a fight there at the meeting. They were mad at each other over different things. And they started quarreling back and forth. And the guy said, "Wait a minute. Company loves it when you do that." That's what they said. They love it when you do that. If you're going to do this, boys, y'all got to be what? Together. Yeah, you got to be together. You got to be solid. And then that kind of shed a little light on everybody's eyes. You can't. And same way as in a church. You get a church that begins to bite and devour one another, Satan loves that. He's the enemy. He loves to see it happen. He loves to cause it. He loves to see it happen in God's house, because what happens over a period of time, if it continues, it'll kill a church. It'll kill it. Can I give you some illustrations what it'll do? One thing, it'll quench the spirit in a church. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, quench not the what? Don't quench the spirit. You know the key to the power in a church? Holy Spirit. His power. When someone's born again, you know who did it? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's the one that makes you alive and draws you and brings you. He's the one that does that. Holy Spirit's the one that causes people to want to be a part of a church. The Holy Spirit's the one that causes people to want to be baptized. The Holy Spirit's the one that adds to a church. He's the key to the power. He is the power in the church. And a church can be being blessed and moving forward and just going just great. And man, I'm telling you, it can begin, you can have a quarrel happen or a conflict happen or a contention happen. And you know what the result of that is? It just quenches the spirit in a church. Quenches it. Kills it. And then when that happens, it distracts your mind off Christ and the things of Christ, and you go back to your mind's down here trying to settle all of these, put out all of these fires. So quite naturally, you're not moving forward spiritually as you was before. Satan loves to see things like that happen in God's house. Okay? So it'll quench the spirit. Do you think it's a bad testimony? 1 Corinthians 6, the people in the church of Corinth were suing each other. They had so many conflicts in their church. Some of them were so bad that they were taking the issues outside their church, going to the court and settling it. And Paul said, "Oh, why are you doing that?" He said, "You're doing that and that before unbelievers?" Here you had church people and they were having a conflict, and then they was taken out in the public forum to settle it. Can you imagine what a disgrace that is, that two blood-bought children of God can't settle a dispute in God's house? Isn't that a ridiculous thing not to be able to do that? And it does happen. It does happen. So it's a bad testimony to the lost. You know something else it's bad for? It's bad for those babes in Christ. Those people that's just been saved, it will kill them. You can so wound them, and it can be such a stumbling block to them that they won't even want to come back to church. And as a matter of fact, people don't want to go where there's a lot of dissension and conflict. I know I certainly wouldn't want to go to that or be around that. People don't want to go where there's a lot of dissension and conflict, especially over issues that don't matter anyway. So that it'll kill your church. It'll quench the spirit. It's a bad testimony. It'll distract you, all spiritual things. And tell you a little secret, it'll run off a preacher. It's run off a lot of preachers over the years. Now, I'm hard to run off. Really. By the grace of Almighty God, I'm hard. I wanted to run off many times in the past over certain things. But the Holy Spirit just absolutely sets my head like flint. Won't. See what I mean? But there's a lot of preachers that resign their churches because of conflict. Now, I don't think it's right to do that. I think you ought to stay till the storm settled and hang in there. How about y'all? To run off and leave it when it gets hard, I just don't think it's what a preacher should do. But boy, I tell you, it's rough. It's rough whenever it happens. We've not had a lot of conflict here over the years. But it could happen, and it has. There's been little fires here and there, and they will continue to be. They will continue to be as long as people are what? Human. And living in that old flesh body, there will be times such as that. But that's another result. Churches lose their pastors over such things as that. Younger Christians are hurt over such things as that. Bad testimony to the lost. Quenches the power of the Spirit and grieves the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you tonight, it will kill a church. Now let me ask you a question. Would you want to be the one that was the chief leader in killing Elizabeth Baptist Church? I'd hate to think. God forbid. if my mouth would ever be what would set a fire that would consume Elizabeth Baptist Church. That scares me to death to think that I could do it. Could I do that? Could you do that? So what does that mean? That means we're going to have to watch what? Watch what we say. Watch what we say. So that's the result of it. If you bite and devour one another, you'll destroy the church. You'll quench the spirit. It'll cease to grow. It'll cease to move forward. So you have to keep all of that out. And that's an individual thing. I can't watch Brother Timmy's mouth. Everybody knows that. But I can watch mine. I can watch mine. And through the power of the Spirit, I can bridle mine. And that's what every one of us needs to do. We need to be leery of these kinds of things because they can creep in. They'll destroy a youth group. You can get a youth group that's closed and then they start pecking at each other. And then what ends up? They destroy it. Youth group has to be closed. If you start the biting and the devouring, you take heed. You take heed, he said. You start it there at Galatia. You start here at Bancroft. You'll destroy it over a period of time. Now, what's the cure for it? Now, we've looked at what it is. We looked at the warning. Okay? And we've looked at the results of it. We've seen what it can... You've seen. Some of you know what it can do. Some of you have been through it and know what it can do. Seen how it started. What's the cure for it? Turn back to Galatians chapter 5. What's the cure? You realize this ain't going to be one cure. It's going to be four things I'm going to give you here real quick. Galatians chapter 5. What's it say in verse 16? Walk into what? Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit. And you won't fulfill the desires or the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit is the cure for dissension in a church. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means the same thing as being filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're walking in the Spirit. It means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. You see, the day you was born again, guess who took up His abode in your heart? The Holy Spirit did. He sealed you the day that you were saved. He took up His abode in here. Now listen real close. You know who lives inside of me? The Holy Spirit does. But you know what this body still yet is? It's still flesh. And you know, to be quite honest with you, sometimes what's controlling your mouth is your flesh. I thought surely someone would say amen to that. Sometimes what controls your mouth... Have you ever had your mouth controlled by your flesh? We've all had that happen. And what's sad is if a Christian's mouth is controlled more by their flesh than they is by the Spirit. That's when it gets bad. That's when you really know you're backslidden. And you really know you can be causing trouble. Look at the fruit of the flesh that's listed here in Galatians chapter 5. Look at some of the fruit of it. It gives a big list, but I want to kind of skip down. Look at verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred is a fruit of the flesh. Variance, that's jealousy. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, division, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and all such like. So it goes ahead and gives you a list of wrath and jealousy and division and all these type of things are fruit of the what? Fruit of the flesh. Man, you can get in the flesh and you can say things that can tear a church apart. But if you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, if you're controlled by Him and you're walking in the Spirit, then what you say is more godly, is more righteous, more... It says, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So if you get a church full of people that's controlled by the Holy Spirit, you won't have all of those kinds of divisions and strifes, etc. But if you get a church full of people that are fleshy, and selfish, then you'll see a lot of those things. So cure number one, you got to walk in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? How do you do it? How does that happen? How do I get to where the Holy Spirit's controlling me? You know how you do it? You let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Have you ever seen a Christian when you were unplugging from this book? Oh, have you ever had it happen to you? You take a Christian and you get him away from this book, away from God's house where he's not hearing it, away from studying it. Has it ever happened to you? Was you real holy? You sure was real fleshy, wasn't you? So if you unplug a Christian from this and you're not letting the Word of God dwell in you richly, and Satan knows that, that's why he wanted to get you away from this. As the more you get of this, the more it dwells in you richly, Timmy, the more you'll walk in the Spirit. And the more you walk in the Spirit, the better you'll get along with God's people. We'll get along a whole lot better whenever we're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the number one cure in a church. Anytime there's biting and devouring, that's someone in the what? Someone in the flesh. You want to guard against that. Number two, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Notice what it says here, verse 2 and 3. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded." What's like-minded mean? It means to mind the same things. Now, I don't always agree with Timmy Bailey about everything. We may disagree on the color carpet we should put in here. We don't have to agree on that. We have different tastes. Mine's a lot better than his. But we do have different tastes. He might like a certain kind of car, but I don't like a certain kind of car. All right? We may have different views on what happened in 1977 on certain issues. But we're like-minded. Our concern is that Jesus Christ be exalted here. That His name be lifted up. That His gospel be spread. We're like-minded there. That the truth be taught. We're like-minded there. That the Elizabeth, that the Lord's church be blessed. We're like-minded there. You see what I mean? We mind the same things. So that's the idea of that. And in a church, on the big picture, you got to be like-minded. What color carpet is, don't make any difference. As long as it ain't pink. Having the same love, one of being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, here's the second cure, let each esteem other better than himself. Let what? Each esteem other better than themselves. Now that's an important issue in a church. Very important issue. It's amazing the things that sometimes churches fight over. How to slice a pie. How many sections. I've heard of a church actually splitting over how to slice a pie. Isn't that ridiculous? Well, I think it ought to be 8 sections there. Well, I think it ought to be 6. Well, if you're going to esteem others, let them slice it 8. I mean, there's so many things in a church that you need to be esteem others. We all, of course, don't have the same thermostat, do we? Don't you wish we all had the same thermostat? We don't all have the same thermostat. My position on the thermostat is just, I'm adjustable. I'll adjust. You like it cold. Some people like it hot. Some people like it warm. Some people like it medium. Man, you can wear it out. I'm going to tell you tonight. That's just what I'm saying. If it's better, whatever's better for you. That's kind of your attitude. Whatever's best for the other person. And we could talk about all kinds. That's just the first thing that came to mind. We could talk about all kinds of issues. Loudness. I don't like things too loud. I mean, sometimes things can break your eardrums. I can't stand things too loud. But everybody's volume control is not the same either in the church. I've tried to adjust those two things for 150 people for 4 years now, and I've never been able to please everybody. You can't. Never will be able to either. So that's what I'm saying. If it's, I can adjust to that, and I will. Or I can raise the devil over it and say I'll never come back again. Unless you put that volume where I like it, I'm never going to come back. I can do that. I can do that. Certainly could do that. Or I can say, okay, I can adjust. You see what I mean? That's what it, esteem other better. Now, I can't hear a lick anyway. So naturally, it's going to be a little bit loud on occasions. But that's just, I'm just giving you an example. These are things that churches literally fight over and quarrel over. And it's a sad state of affairs. And if you esteem others better than yourself, then that will help you. That will be a cure for that. That will be a cure for that. Number three, you need to say words that edify one another. In Philippians, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Notice what it says here. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of what? Edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearer." You need to say words that edify. What does that mean? Build up. What's the opposite of edify? Cut down. And cutting down is biting and devouring. I don't want to embarrass him, but I want to mention somebody to you tonight. Brother Bill Moore. He's a man that's his gift. I'm telling him it is publicly. He edifies people. Very good at it. Choir sing. He'll be up and he'll say, "I love to see those young people in that choir." Oh, and he enjoys it. You see a big smile. And he seeks to encourage the people that's in it and does it. Somebody sings, he'll want to know their name. He'll mention to them that he enjoyed their song. He does that often. My preaching, even when I know it hasn't been very good that particular time, he'll still say, "That was a fine message. I enjoyed that." He's an edifier. Now, he could cut me down. If he wanted to, there's a lot of areas that he could cut on me. But he never does. Even when Timmy cuts the hard on me on his roof leaking, when we put them shingles on, Brother Moore said, "Well, you're a preacher, you're not a carpenter." Stood right up for me. So he's an edifier. That's just a joke. But it's just, he builds up. Now you watch him. He's an encourager. That's what he does. Wouldn't you like to have a church full of people that did that? It should have. We should have. People that seek to edify one another. Not cut one another down. Build one another up. That's what the word edify means. Last one. That's number four. Along the same line. We need to exhort one another. All four of these are cures for biting and devouring. I'll mention them to you again. In Acts 4, verse 36, Barnabas is called the son of consolation. Does everybody tonight heard of Barnabas? I'd like to have a church full of Barnabases. You talk about a good man in Scripture, it was Barnabas. He was one of the first missionaries sent out. And his title to his name was, he's called the son of consolation. The idea of the word consolation is exhortation. In other words, he was the type of man, Brother Mike, that he always sought to exhort you in the Lord and encourage you in the Lord. That's what he did. Love it. You can study in the book of Acts right after Paul was saved and he had been the chief persecutor of the church of Jerusalem, and he went to Jerusalem. And you know, the Jerusalem church, they didn't want to receive him. They thought he was a fake. And they were afraid of him. And you would have been too. I mean, he had a bloody history. So you know who the first one was that took up with took Saul or took Paul and took him to the church and declared to the church how God had saved him? You know who did that? It was Barnabas. That was the man of God that championed Paul in the beginning. He was the one that went and got him and took him to the church. When the Gentiles were, there's a large portion of Gentiles saved in Antioch, and a church started in Antioch that was of Gentile Christians. Do you know who the first person the Church of Jerusalem sent there? It was Barnabas. And it says that he went there and he exhorted them to cleave to the Lord. He was an encourager, not a discourager. You cut me, it'll discourage me. You encourage me, it'll build me up and make me better. Do you all agree? The same is true of every child of God, of everybody else in the church. You can read also on an occasion on the first missionary journey, John Mark couldn't cut it, just to be honest with you. And he went back off the first journey. Don't know why. Maybe he got homesick. Don't tell us. Just said he didn't go. He went back. When they got ready to go on the second one, Barnabas said, "Let's take John Mark with us." He was willing to forgive him, let it go. And of course, he was related to this particular boy. He said, "Paul, I think we ought to take him." But Paul said, "Uh-uh." He quit the first time. "We're not taking him the second time." Paul was a little bit harder on him than Barnabas was. Well, because what was Barnabas? He was an exhorter. Quite naturally, he'd be the first one to want to give him a second chance. In a church, you need people that are like Barnabas, that will encourage people in their service to Christ. Bill Moore is a Barnabas. We don't have a Barnabas by name here, I don't think, but we've got one by the name of Bill Moore. And I think that's one of the reasons why the Lord's added him here. We needed that. He's an encourager. He encourages you all young people. You think young people need encouragement? Man, you can hack a young person to death if you want to. They're going to make mistakes, but you know something? So are you. And they need encouragement for you. Encourage them. Pray for them and encourage them. Jesus said in Matthew 12, "A bruised reed, I won't break it. And a smoking flax, I won't quench it." That's a description of a lot of Christians. There are some Christians that are not standing as strong as they should be. They're just like a broken reed. You've seen them out in the water before. These reeds that grow, they're real easy to just barely touch them and they'll break it. Some Christians are pricked like that, and they're not completely down. They're just kind of bent over. And there's some Christians that are like a candle wick. They're just, they're not, I'm trying to use good English. I will use good English. They're not plumb out. They're just barely smoking. They're not on fire. They're not on fire, Brother John, but they're just barely smoking. And the Lord said, "I won't quench them. And I won't completely break them either. You got to make sure that with your mouth, you don't either." Think about it. You got to make sure that with your venomous tongue, that you don't take someone that's barely smoking and completely quench them out. That's what biting and devouring will do. Now, was this a real flashy message? Well, sure it was. But I want to tell you something. This is a real important message. If this church is going to continue the route that it's on and continue to be blessed and continue to grow and continue to prosper spiritually, its people must not get into that habit of behind the scenes biting and devouring one another. Instead, we must edify one another, exhort one another, and walk in the Spirit and be like-minded for the glory and the praise of Almighty God. All God's people say. Let me ask you a question. We're not done yet. Have you been biting and devouring anybody here in this setting here tonight? Have you been biting and devouring anybody? Now, if you can honestly say no, great. But we want 100% response in that. If you've been biting and devouring somebody, that's why the Lord gives this message. It's so that that would stop, because that can grow. So not only for it to stop, but also so it'll never start. It's also preventive maintenance, because we want this thing to continue to grow. We want Brother Doug to have to blow the wall out and just go on around, take Bertha's house and everything. We want all this to happen. And it can. Listen, it can. But we have to have unity. We have to be like-minded. We have to support and encourage each other in order for the power of the Spirit to continue to bless. Let's all stand.